What is to be the proclamation of the church? Is the church supposed to be interested in a political message? Is their message to be basically that that is backing the Republican Party or Democratic Party? Or what is the message of the church to be? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul states what this proclamation of the church is. And let me read these verses. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to you word, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read it, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. Wherefore, I ask that ye may not faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory." I want you to notice some things that Paul here says about the gospel. He says, first of all, it's a stewardship. He received this as a trust from God. This was committed to him, this wonderful message, the good news, the gospel, that he gloried in. Paul could say, "God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he viewed this as a trust, as something which was committed to him. He says some further things about the gospel. He says it's a gospel of the grace of God. It's a dispensation of the grace of God. The gospel message is not primarily a message about the law. It's not a message that's primarily telling people how they should live. It's a message telling people that you have failed, you have broken God's law, but God loves you and God's grace has provided a way of salvation for you, and you can be saved because Christ died for you and paid for your sin on the cross. The grace of God. We sometimes sing "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound. And we rejoice in this grace, this unmerited favor of God which reaches out to us in all of our sin and degradation and gives us salvation. Now, it's a message, gospel message is a message that was revealed in a special way, he says, to the apostles and prophets in verse 5. It's a mystery that was hidden before in its fullness. It was hidden from people before, and in a unique way now was revealed to the apostles and prophets. This message concerning the gospel of this age. And the particular thing that was so unique, this mystery, is that the Gentiles and Jews are united in the church in verse 6. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles do not come into the church in a different way than the Jews. The Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to become part of the family of God. They do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to go through the Jewish rites. They can come right from raw heathenism into the church of God, because the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. Now, this is the unique character of the message that was not known before. Now, it was always known that Gentiles could be saved, but it was generally felt that to be saved, to really please God, you must become a Jew. You must become a proselyte. You must be circumcised, and you must undertake all the requirements of the Jewish law, and this was necessary if you were going to really please God and be part of his people. But the unique character of the message today is that men and women, boys and girls, wherever they are, regardless of their background, regardless of their religion, regardless of whether they're Jews or Gentiles, through the Lord Jesus, they come into the church, into the family of God. They are saved through him and through him alone. So this is the mystery, the fact that not that just Gentiles could be saved, but that they could be saved without going through the whole ritual of Judaism and becoming a Jew and keeping the law. Now, Paul says something else about it. He says he's a servant of the gospel in verse 7. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. And in a particular way, Paul says, this gospel and the uniqueness of it with regard to the Gentiles was entrusted to me. Peter also knew it, the other apostles, but I became the apostle to the Gentiles. This was my great burden, to reach out, to go beyond Judaism, to go beyond the land of Palestine, and to reach sinners, to reach Gentiles wherever they are. And so he went into Asia Minor. He went into across into Greece, and he labored faithfully in many areas proclaiming this glorious message. Now, he says, this message proclaims the wisdom of God to angels, to angelic hosts, he says, in the heavenly places, and that all men might be able to see this wonderful message. This message concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. How rich we are when we receive the Lord Jesus. Paul says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. When you have Christ, you are rich. If you have everything else, if you were the richest person in your town, if you were a millionaire, if you had houses and lands and all the rest, and did not have the Lord Jesus, you would be indescribably poor. But the poorest person, as far as this world is concerned, if he has the Lord Jesus, is rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I tell you, I feel rich today. Rich today, because Christ is my Savior. Is he yours? And then Paul goes on to say that this message is eternal. In verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, it was revealed in its fuller form, but it was always in the purpose of God to reach out to the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it was never his purpose that this should be restricted to one particular people or one particular nation. His purpose, Old Testament and New Testament, was that sinners everywhere might be saved. And Israel was to be the channel of that message and to be a blessing to the world. And yet Israel, of course, failed and just became those who were exclusive in their outlook and just withdrew and said, we have the truth, we have the message of God, and we are pure and we are clean, and we don't want to be defiled with the Gentiles. And this kind of concept, which instead of reaching out and loving them and seeking to share the message, seeking to share the truth of God with them, they withdrew. And this was the tragic failure of Israel. You remember, this is seen, I think, especially in Jonah. His attitude, he went to Nineveh and he preached. He had 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It was a message of judgment. And you remember how the people repented. There was just a wave of repentance swept through the city of Nineveh. And the king heard about the message, and he repented, and he passed a decree, and he said, everyone is to dress in sackcloth and ashes, and we're going to fast, and we're going to pray, we're going to cry to God, and perhaps God will hear us, and perhaps God will pardon us, perhaps he will not execute this judgment. And God heard, and God was gracious. But you remember Jonah's response? He became very upset. He was unhappy. He sat up on outside the city, and he waited, and he said, well, I'll see. Maybe he'll still wipe the city out. And he had a very bitter and a very narrow attitude with regard to the whole thing. And at the end of the chapter, the Lord rebukes him, and the Lord says to him, look, Jonah, here are all these people, you know, and you're concerned about this gourd that grew up, this vine that grew up and gave you a little shade, and then it died. I sent a worm to eat through its root, and it withered up and died. And you think it's so sad that herb died. How about all these people? Where is your compassion? Where is your concern? Where is your great desire for them? But Jonah gives us a lot of the attitude of Israel at that time. And I'm sure we have to say today, for many Christians, there is not the concern to share this message and to reach out to others that there should be. There isn't the realization. Men and women without Christ, without this glorious message, are lost, eternally lost. We need to share it. We need to share it. God, give us compassion for those that are lost around us. And so Paul here talks about this glorious message, and he says the result of it is, in verse 12, in him we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in him. Paul says, as a Christian, believing in the Lord Jesus, I have confidence now to come into the very presence of God. There was a time when I was afraid of God. There was a time when I didn't know God. There was a time when the thought of standing in the presence of God only filled me with fear because I was a sinner. I had broken his law. I was lost. And now Paul says, I have boldness and confidence. I can come boldly to him and call him my Father. What a grand message it is. That message is still entrusted to the church. The local church should be just a lighthouse beaming forth that message, warning sinners of judgment. Warning sinners their need to be saved and pointing them to the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners.